Today's Old Testament reading is from Genesis 18, verses 20 through 32. You can find it on page 14 in your pew Bible. Then the Lord said, "How great is the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, and how very grave their sin. I must go down there and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went to Sodom, while Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous in the city. Will you then sweep away the place and do not forgive for the 50 righteous? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will forgive the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered, "Let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again, Abraham spoke to him, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh God, do not let the Lord be angry if I speak. Suppose 30 are found there." The Lord answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then Abraham said, "Oh, do not let the Lord be angry if I speak just once more. Suppose 10 are found there." And the Lord answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word.
We're going to look at the 11th chapter of Luke, verses 1 through 13. I'll squint. Jesus was praying at a certain place, and after he had finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, may your name be revered as holy. May your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And again Jesus said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything out of friendship, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, would you give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if your child asks for an egg, would you give it a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the gospel of the Lord. Join your hearts with me in prayer for illumination. See what I did there? Open our hearts, open our eyes, open our minds, open our hands. Give to us the good gift of your word through Christ. Amen. Before I dive into the theological part of my sermon, there is something that I think we need to get out of the way. And what we need to get out of the way is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. It is, believe it or not, people, not about sex. Sorry to disappoint. According to the ancient legend, Sodom in particular was not destroyed because the men in it were homosexuals. Ancient legend, you say? This isn't a history story. Well, consider this. The whole chapter 18 is God coming and chatting with Moses under the tree, the oaks of Mamre, with two other angelic visitors. And so Abraham is having this conversation directly with God. And it says in the text that Jane read that the two men went off to Sodom, the two angelic visitors went off to Sodom, and the rest of chapter 18 is a conversation between God and Abraham under an oak tree. So does that have the sense of historicity or just story? In any case, last week, these angelic beings, together with God, have shown up to tell Abraham and Sarah that they're going to have a baby in the next year. We skip the part where Sarah laughs because she thinks about Abraham over 100, well into his late 90s at least, siring a child. If you think about that part, it's amusing, and that is about sex. But then God steps away from that story and that account of the new child and says, you know, I've been hearing a lot about the city of Sodom. I'm going to have to go check it out and see if it's as bad as everybody is telling me. And so they get down to Sodom, and the story unfolds in the 19th chapter, that the two men who've departed from Abraham and from the tree under the tree have come into the city of Sodom, and they're greeted by Lot, who is Abraham's nephew, okay? And Lot says, oh, your guests in the city, please come stay with me at my house. I've got a guest room. I can give you food. You can have some water to drink. You're welcome in my home as if you were family. And they said, no, I don't want to put you out. We'll go ahead and stay in the city square. And Lot says, no, don't be silly. You come in. It's sincere. So they come in. They have dinner. They talk. And the other people of Sodom find out that there are visitors, strangers, in their city. And so they go to Lot's door and bang on the door and say, send those guys out to her because we want to get to know them better. It meant that they wanted to attack them, to violently abuse them. And the text says that every man in the city of Sodom, from the oldest to the youngest, wanted to participate in the violent abuse of the strangers who had shown up. What is the sin of Sodom? It has nothing to do with sexuality. If it had to do with sexuality, then that would mean that every man in the city of Sodom was gay. And that is probably not the case. It is the abuse that they were going to heap upon the men. Let them out so we can beat them up and gang rape them and abuse them. Why? Because they were strangers and had no protector in the city. They could be perfect victims. They'd merely just disappear at the pleasure of the violent men of Sodom. Now, Lot makes an interesting offer, and this is a troubling passage from Scripture. It is troubling. Lot says, look, these are guests in my home. If you want to just play, I can send you my daughters. And they said, oh, you've now stepped out and decided what it is we want to do. So we're going to do to you what we're going to do to the man. And the men who are inside the house, the angelic visitors, pull Lot back into his house, close the door, and strike blindness with everyone in the city so they can't find the door to attack Lot. Interesting story. Clearly, the city of Sodom had some problems with tourists. As you can tell, the story is not about same-sex attraction or about any particular sexual activity or position. It is about what happens to visitors in a city that knows no hospitality but its own violent abuse. The story is about what is the most inhospitable thing you can possibly imagine to happen to a guest. Oh, that might be violently raping them to death. Not unlike someone who has arrived as a new inmate in an extremely poorly run prison. Well, you say, but wait, what about the word sodomy? Doesn't that sum it up? Well, interestingly enough, that word comes from an extremely old Dutch word, bijsodemietsen, bijsodemietsen. And that Dutch word meant in the Dutch language to be fooled, to be duped, to be cheated. You're an idiot bumpkin who's gonna get abused is what that word meant in the Dutch. It was in the middle of the 19th century when it came into English that it took on the notion of a sexual connotation. But we know what the Dutch word means because way back in the 1500s, it gave us another English word, and the word was besotted. And besotted means only to be strangely enchanted and foolish. He was besotted with love. Nothing to do with gender, nothing to do with sexuality. It tells us more about us that we have become obsessed with Sodom and that interpretation of the story than it does in the story. But don't take my word for it. If you take a look at what Jesus said about Sodom, you're in pretty decent company as to how the interpretation should be. In Matthew 11:20, Jesus is talking about the cities around him after he has performed miracles and they have rejected his message. Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had happened and been performed because the people did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles were performed in you that had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will be lifted to the heavens. No, you're going down to Hades. For the miracles that were performed to you, had they been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it'll be more bearable for Sodom on that day of judgment than for you. Jesus is saying nothing about sexual morality or immorality when he compares the cities to Sodom. He is talking about the fact that they are inhospitable and not receiving the news of the kingdom of God, which brings me back to Genesis 18, with God and the angelic visitors who have just told Abraham and Sarah they're going to have a child. And we have this amazing story in which Abraham bargains with God. Now, this also happens before the story of Lot and the angelic visitors and the attack of the people of Sodom in 19. This happens in 18. And Abraham begins to negotiate with God. Suppose there are 50 righteous people left in Sodom. Would you destroy the righteous with the unrighteous? Or would you show mercy on the city? It actually says, will you forgive the city because there are 50 righteous people there? And then Abraham negotiates down. Well, what about 45? What about 40? 40, 40, 40, 30, 30, 30, 30, 30, 10, 10, 10. God, even if there's 10. Now, the Hebrew word for 10 is min, from which we get the term minion, which means 10, an assemblage of 10 people. And to this day, it is only possible to have a quorum of a Jewish prayer service if you have 10 participants in that service. Up until that, everybody just sort of praying by themselves. But if you got 10, then it's a formal synagogue worship prayer service. That's why the story makes the point of telling us in the next chapter that every male in the city, from the eldest to the youngest, show up to abuse the visitors. There wasn't even one who said, you know what, I'm going to sit this one out. What are we to make of this haggling by Abraham? What this bargaining? Many things can be derived by the text, but for our purpose this morning, I want to think a moment about God's preference for the righteous. God's preference for the righteous. At the time of Abraham, the ancient religions had tons of stories of cities being destroyed. Floods, earthquakes, famines, droughts, volcanoes that buried cities in ash. And every religion had to account for these catastrophes. But in the religions that were not the religion of Abraham, these catastrophes were described as the humans got on the gods' last nerve. In fact, the Gilgamesh epic, which tells the story of the flood, kind of like the way we have our Noah and the Ark story, in the Gilgamesh epic, it starts with the gods of the Sumerians doing all the work, and then the older gods saying, why do we have young gods if we have to work? You know what, young gods, you go mow the lawns of the heavenly habitations. You dig the pits for the rivers and the streams. You do all the work. And the young gods got together and said, well, this isn't very fun, and so they created people. And the people had to do all the work for the gods. And then the people got on the gods' nerves, and the gods said, you know what? This people thing was a bad idea. Let's destroy them all. Now there's one god, Ah, who decides to save one guy in Tekamu, and so he gets saved. And he builds a boat, by the way, in the Gilgamesh epic, just by the way. And he's rescued from the flood, and the other gods get mad at Ah for saving Iktamu. But anyway, the flood comes. Why? Because the gods can't deal with people anymore. You're on my last mercy. Get out of my sight. In the Noah story, in the account of the God that Abraham worships, God is not concerned about whether or not people are getting on his nerves. God is concerned about whether or not the people are taking care of each other. Unrighteousness is not whether or not you're worshiping God sufficiently. Unrighteousness is whether or not you are treating each other with kindness and dignity and respect. The question of the Lord's Prayer, as we have here in Luke 11, is a question of, will we forgive others as we have been forgiven? Are we equipping ourselves with grace when we look at one another? It tends to be taught that God is incredibly narcissistic and codependent and requires our love and adulation and praise. That's paganism. God is going to get along just fine without your adoration. I mean, what's the point of being God if you don't wake up and you're continually God, whether people like you or not? God's driving, motivating factor in the stories of both the Hebrew scripture and in the story of Christ is how we are treating each other, not how we are worshiping God. It says, give to us our daily bread and forgive us as we are in the action of forgiving all the people around us. There is an intimate relationship between the food that we receive and share and our capacity to demonstrate grace and forgiveness to one another. As Woodrow Wilson put it, give us this day our daily bread comes before forgive us our sins, because it's hard to forgive on an empty stomach. And Jesus continues with the metaphor in which Jesus says, if your kid asks for fish sticks, do you give them live cobra pie? Of course not. If you know what a kid needs and wants when they say they're hungry, then certainly God knows what you want when you're hungry. So when you say, give us daily bread and help us be able to forgive, those activities are intimately intertwined. I find it ironic in the story of Sodom's destruction that it has become an issue of whether or not people are behaving themselves in the way that we think God thinks we should behave ourselves, as opposed to a cautionary tale of what happens when you do not protect the traveler, when you do not value the stranger. That our prayers, like Abraham's, should focus not on our daily bread, but on the safety and the sufficiency and the welcome and the grace we give to others. So I'm going to end with just one last quote. It comes again from Richard Rohr's book that I quoted last week. Guess what I've been reading? The Tears of Things, Prophetic Wisdom for an Age of Outrage. Tears of Things, Prophetic Wisdom for an Age of Outrage. Richard Rohr wrote, whenever God forgives, God is placing our relationship ahead of God's rules. I shared that, in fact, with the kids at the mission trip Thursday night when I was up there. But whenever God forgives, God is placing our relationship above God's rules. God forgives us because God says the relationship is more important than whatever rules you heard me suggest. Not that those rules are immaterial, but that the higher value of forgiveness exceeds the legalism we carry around in our hearts and our minds with which we dismiss others. Jane and I did not cahoot, but I don't think I could have asked for a better confession. That our categories, our standards, our values, when they begin to interrupt our relationships, is the exact opposite of what we pray every week in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Help us to place our relationships ahead of our rules. Perhaps in this age of outrage, we should consider the same. Let's stand. Let's reaffirm our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of